We are continuing in Romans chapter 1. Father, we thank you for you have this privilege of opening the scripture together, opening it in peace. Everything is for us to understand, to receive from you. And we pray, Lord, that our own hearts would be open to you and that we could digest your word. We could take it in. We could bring it to our own hearts and look to you for the food, the encouragement, the correction, the help that we need in this life. So we commit our time to you. We trust in you for your faithfulness to minister to us. And to enable us to hear the living word and to see in it your beloved Son. And we ask this in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. So we have been reading Romans chapter 1 still, because in the beginning of this book, Paul is given what words might be considered introductory, but he's brought into those words a great deal of significance and a great deal of meaning. So let's just read the first 7 verses again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've considered in some detail these verses, and last time we were together talking about Romans, we asked the question, how do you connect to somebody like Paul, who lived a life which before and after his conversion, which is so different from ours, and whose conversion also was so different from ours? How do you connect with him? And the answer was, in verse 5, through him we've received grace. And we can understand that Paul, notwithstanding how different he was from us in so many ways, yet in this point, he is the same. He needed to be saved by the grace of God, not by any works that he had done, not by anything in his character, not by anything in his moral makeup, not by anything of his achievements. None of that would justify him before God. He was saved because of the grace of God, because of the love of God, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and no other reason. And we are exactly the same. The least saint, the youngest Christian, whether it be in this present age or in any time in the last 2,000 years, is equal to Paul in this matter, because all of us are saved by this grace. When we break bread together, it's one loaf. When we break bread together, it's one cup, because we all receive the same life and all partake of the same grace. And this can give us great confidence and great boldness. If our salvation was built on anything of us, then we have reason to fear, because we change. And because we don't know what circumstances could knock us over. You know, okay, I've been strong up till now, but what about tomorrow? But our salvation doesn't rest upon anything that is in us. but it's all in Him. This is the grace that we spoke about last time. And we will speak about again, because this is so important and so foundational for a Christian life. But we just want to look a little bit closer in verse 5, because he said, through him, through the Lord Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. So he didn't separate, as we said last time, he didn't separate his gift, his calling as an apostle from the grace of God, because this was also grace. This was also God's generosity, God's kindness, God's gift to Paul, that he should be an apostle. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he said, we received grace and apostleship. So we're thinking now for a moment about his being an apostle. The word apostle means somebody who is sent. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been sent by Jesus Christ. And I think that really helpful to think of, in the old days, when they didn't have radio and television and all those things, if there was news that needed to be announced to everybody, then they needed somebody to announce it. And this person was sometimes called a herald. You know, the newspaper, the Sydney Morning Herald? That's announcing the news. And sometimes he was called the town crier. In England he was called the town crier because he would go and cry out what the news was. Now this person wasn't a great noble. This wasn't a prince or somebody like that. This was an ordinary person, a simple servant of the authorities. But the message that he brought was not from him. The message that he brought was from the authorities, from the king. So when we read, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is not on apostle, but on the sender. Who sent him? The Lord Jesus sent him. And the message that he brings is a message from the Lord Jesus. So we can admire Paul because of his ability, because of his intelligence. We can admire him because of his zeal. We could admire him because of his willingness to suffer for the Lord. But above all, we need to listen to him because he is an apostle. He is sent by the Lord. And so he teaches with a special authority. Have you ever heard of red letter Christians? Anybody ever heard of a red letter Christian? Well, a red letter Christian, you know, many Bibles have the words of Jesus printed in red. And a red letter Christian is a Christian who says, I take notice of what the Lord Jesus said. But concerning what's written in the epistles, well, I'm not so sure about that, because that's just Paul speaking, or that's just Peter speaking. And so these are red letter Christians who only look at the words of the Lord Jesus. But this is not the will of the Lord Jesus. That might sound all very fine, but the apostles are sent by the Lord Jesus. And if we don't listen to his messengers, then where does that leave us? Are we honoring the Lord? Of course not. So we listen to Paul because he's an apostle. He's sent to teach, and he speaks with authority, a special authority that the Lord has given him. So we are looking here at Paul's apostleship. And what does he say about his apostleship? He says, I've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, that's the first thing, among all nations, that's the second thing, for his name. Three things. His apostleship is for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, actually, in my translation says obedience to the faith. The English Standard Version says the obedience of faith, which is correct. Because actually in Greek, it says it's for obedience of faith. But the problem the translators have is that that can have four meanings. And maybe Paul intended to leave it ambiguous, to leave it with more than one meaning. So the obedience of faith can mean what my translation says, the obedience to the faith, or it can mean the obedience that faith produces, or it can mean believing obedience, or it can mean obedience, that is, faith, namely faith. There's four different ways we can look at this phrase, obedience of faith. But when you think about each of those ways, I'm not going to go into each of those ways, but when you think about each of those ways, they come to the same conclusion. They are describing the same thing. They are describing our response to the gospel. And our response to the gospel is a submission to the gospel and a willingness to hear and to obey what the gospel requires of us and what the gospel naturally produces in us when we believe. So to understand the obedience of faith, I think you can take each of those meanings and you can see the value of them. What Paul actually intended, I'm not sure, but he might have intended all of them. But we can say it's obedience to the faith. That really sums it all up. But I think our problem is not which of those four different ways of understanding the phrase is correct. Our problem is a simple one. Our problem is with the word obedience. When I say our, I mean our culture, modern man. I remember saying to a friend of mine not long ago, I said to him something about obedience, and he kind of stopped and said, oh, he said, I haven't heard that word for so long. Because obedience is a word that is not popular, just like words like duty are not popular and responsibility. Obedience is something that has a rather negative feeling about it in our culture. And when we think of obedience, we think of some great person sort of forcing their will on somebody less somehow. And to obey is to somehow be less than I ought to be, or less than I'm deserving to be. So we don't like the word obedience. Now, I might be different from you. Maybe you love the word obedience. But there are many people who feel this is a problem. Parents want the obedience of their children, but children are often reluctant to obey their parents. Obedience is something that we resist. But Paul says, and we can understand this, that we are called to the obedience of faith. So what do we understand by this word obedience? Well, the first thing is, the obedience that's being spoken of here is not an obedience to earn merit. It's not an obedience to demonstrate how good I am or how worthy I am. Because under the law, in the Old Testament, obedience was required, and the law offered no assistance and no help. You were simply required to obey. The law, remember, was written on stone. Stone is not very friendly. Stone is not very helpful. Stone just told you what to do, and you had to obey. And in the Old Testament, it was if you obey, then the Lord said, I will be your God. And your obedience was how you earned that relationship with God. But the obedience spoken of here is not that. If it were that, if my obedience was necessary to prove my worthiness to God, then all that we've said about grace would go out the window. Grace would become nothing. What are you talking about grace for? We have to obey. We have to work. So it's not that obedience. Nor is it obedience that is the result that comes out of your natural energy and out of the flesh, out of your own willpower and zeal, something that simply proceeds from yourself. Under the old covenant, as I said, there was no help given. But that's not the obedience that's spoken of here. Because the obedience that's spoken of here is the obedience that Paul made mention of in Philippians. And you know that verse in Philippians chapter 2, where he said, Philippians chapter 2 and we'll start in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, this is Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. So we are not, when we're talking about obedience, we're not talking about just being abandoned and left alone and being given instructions and told you've got to do it. And how do we do it? Where do I get the strength? How am I able to obey God? How am I able to obey the gospel? The answer is, of course, that when we come to the Lord Jesus, we receive of his Spirit, and by the Spirit dwelling in us, we are able to walk with him and to learn this obedience. So obedience is not earning merit, and obedience is not the exertion of the flesh. And obedience is not having to submit to traditions and systems of men. Obedience is not something that we just, you know, there are certain rules and you have to just fulfill them, and these are the rules, just go and do it. Who made these rules? I don't know, but we do it. Oh, we've always done it this way. I have to obey these traditions. That's not it. The obedience to which we're called is obedience to a person. It is the obedience to the Lord Jesus. Always and only him. Everything that we do, in any manner at all, in which you say, I'm doing this because of the Lord, I'm doing this because of my faith, I'm doing this because this is what is required of me because I believe. Anything, any manner in which you serve the Lord, you are serving the Lord. Not a system, not a man, not a tradition, but him. Everything is done unto him. You know, if I was to come and wash your feet, would I be serving you? No, I'd wash your feet in his name. When somebody plays the piano, they serve the Lord. And this is our privilege. You know, this is so wonderfully different. I don't want to get caught up in some system where I just have to do stuff. I don't want some man telling me, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. No, no, no. I have the privilege of serving my Lord in everything. and whatever I do, how I treat people, everything in my life. Remember, Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. It's all unto Him. That's the privilege that we have. And I could say here, well, isn't that a bit scary? You know, serving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not scary. It's not overwhelming when you understand that you're saved by grace. This is the foundation for everything. This grace is the foundation. If we don't get this foundation right, everything that follows will also be wrong. We have to understand the grace of God that saves us, because only there do we have the open door into the presence of the Lord. Only there is fear removed. Only there can we find joy. Nowhere else. If we get the foundation right, we can build on it. But if we get that foundation wrong, if we allow just a little bit of our own merit, of our own goodness, of our own sincerity, of our own strong faith, anything like that, if we allow any of that to be part of our foundation in our relationship with the Lord, then we will be weakened by that. And we will fail because of that. We need a strong foundation in our life. And the strong foundation is the grace of God. I have no merit. I am not saved because of anything in me, but only because of His love, His goodness, and His calling. And every single one of us has the opportunity to boast of that, that He has loved me, that He has died for me, that He has saved me, and I do not deserve anything. You know, every single person in heaven is going to say, I am not here because of me. I do not deserve this. In a sense, I don't belong here. But grace has saved me. That's the foundation. If you're thinking right now, if you're thinking, yes, but. If you're thinking, yes, but, you don't know me. Yes, but, so many things. Put it away. And believe in the Lord Jesus. Rest your hope fully upon Him. You can. He invites you. He insists on it. He welcomes you. There is no other way. He is the only door. There is no other. And we can trust Him fully. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I am as prone to, as anybody, to a kind of legalistic mindset, you know, oh, I've got to work, I've got to do. This comes naturally to humanity. And when I get in that mindset, but then turn and think of the Lord Jesus and His grace, it's just like this enormous freedom opens up before me. And it's like a great weight is lifted off me. And it's almost, do I dare to believe this? Do I dare to rejoice? You know, it says in the psalm, shout for joy. And we can. Have you ever shouted for joy? Not here. We don't shout. We're very quiet people. But we have we have reason to shout for joy. When we see what the Lord Jesus has done and the door that He's opened to us, we are set free. You say, I've got so many problems. you've got one great solution, and it's Him. And you can shout for joy. So, we are thinking of obedience. And our obedience is not something that is given or to be given unwillingly. You know the situation where mum says, go and tidy up your room to the child. The child doesn't want to go and tidy up the room, but has to do it. So you hear stamp, 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 stamp to the room, and then bang goes the door of the room, and then you hear things getting clump, bang in the room. And we understand that the room is being tidied, but not willingly. It's being tidied with resentment and anger. That sort of obedience is nothing, is not what we're called to. What are we called to? We are called to give to the Lord Jesus a gift. A gift that's precious to Him. And the gift is our willing obedience. That's the gift we can bring Him. And if this gift is going to cost you something, so much the better. Because your gift is more valuable. It's more to be treasured, and it will be more treasured by the Lord. I don't know whether you've experienced this, but there are times when you see a brother or a sister who are making a sacrifice for the Lord, and they're giving something that's costing them dearly, and they're giving it to the Lord willingly. Have you seen that? It is a very beautiful thing. It brings tears to the eyes, and it brings joy in heaven. That's the obedience that Paul is laboring for in his apostleship. And that's the privilege that the children of God have, to obey the Lord, to offer to Him the gift of our life in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in love. It's not earning merit. No, no, no. It's not just serving a system. It's serving Him and giving Him a gift. The only gift you can give. What are you going to give Him? The Lord said to Israel in Psalm 50, you know, you think you're good because you're giving me cattle. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the earth is the Lord's. What can you give Him? What you can give Him willingly and freely is your heart. And He won't take that by force. You can give it, though. And that's our privilege. This is the obedience of faith. This is what faith will produce when you behold Him. It's the most natural thing to give Him of your life. So this was the first thing, the obedience of faith. And then He said, among all nations, because His gospel is for the whole world. This is not the possession of one ethnic group or of one culture. Some people say, oh, Christianity is Western. It is not Western. And they say, oh, no, I suppose not. It comes from the Middle East. No, it's not even Middle Eastern. The faith we have is from heaven, and it is for all the earth. And we need that boldness and that confidence that we have a gospel that is for every man, woman, and child upon the earth. Nobody is accepted. Nobody is excluded. Nobody is, oh, well, they don't need it. They do need it. And even if they're content where they are and they're happy with what they've got, they need the gospel because it's the truth and it's for all nations. And the third thing was, Paul said this apostleship was for his name. Everything is unto the Lord. So we see here a gospel, because Paul, as an apostle, was taking to the world the gospel. And how can we sum up the gospel? The gospel concerns his son. It's called the gospel of God in verse 1. And it's concerning his son. It's called the gospel of his son in verse 9. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel is a call. And it is a call to the Lord Jesus and to submission to the Lord Jesus, to obedience to the Lord Jesus. What is our obedience? What is our obedience to the Lord? You can put it this way. Our obedience to the Lord is his headship over the church. Our obedience to the Lord is his headship over the church. But you say, but he is head over the church. Yes, he is. Absolutely he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is absolutely Lord. He has the name above every other name, as we were singing. But effectively, he is head over the church only to the extent now, in this present time, of our obedience. Isn't that true? If the church is a mess, is Christ the head? He's not. Because if the church is a mess, it's not because of him. If he is head, it will be ordered well. It will be living and growing. So our obedience is his headship. Is he worthy to be head of the church? Can we trust him with the headship of the church? Is he capable? Is he worthy? And the answer, of course, is of course he is. Of course the Lord should be head of the church. Do we fear his headship? Do we fear the one who gave himself for us, who died for us? Do we fear him being head because he might be cruel? Because he might be unconcerned about our need? Do we fear him? I mean, the way I'm putting it, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But the point is that we often fear to obey the Lord. We fear to obey him because we feel that if we obey him, he'll do terrible things to us. My life will be no good. I'm going to lose out big time. If I obey him, that's the feeling. Maybe we're not going to actually say that, but that's the fear that often grips us. You know, I said before, I remember it was in the Philippines, there was a large group of people, and I said to them, how many of you believe that God loves you? And all put their hand up. And then I said, how many are willing to say to the Lord, whatever you tell me, I will do it? And hardly a hand went up. Why not? Do we fear him? Surely, if the Lord Jesus can order my life, surely, if the Lord Jesus can train me, surely, if the Lord Jesus can order my circumstances and teach me how to respond and what to do, my life can only be richer and better. Why do I think that to obey him is going to cost me dearly? It won't cost me. Yes, I might go through some hard times, but look at all those people that have gone through hard times and see what their complaint is. There's a brother in India, Bhak Singh, who some of you know, who was who served the Lord for many years and went through much hardship. And he said, I have only one complaint. God is too good. That was his only complaint. God is too good. Is Paul complaining? He suffered more than any of us could ever imagine that in our life we could suffer. Is he complaining? He's full of worship. He knows the Lord. Would our life be different? Are we going to go through difficulty and at the end of our life be bitter and say, oh, I wish I'd never obeyed the Lord Jesus? Have you ever heard that? Let us think for a moment of the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 4. No, it's not Mark chapter 4. Where's the rich young ruler gone? Can't find him, so I'll tell you about him. Can't find the reference in Mark. Mark chapter 10, thank you. Thank you. Mark chapter 10. We remember the story of this young man who came to the Lord who was wealthy. Mark chapter 10, starts in verse 17. He was wealthy, and as a young man of wealth, he would have been a man of some reputation. And he came to the Lord and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. And then in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And at that point, this rich young man disappears from the pages of the gospel. But we could come back to this young man when he's no longer young, when he's an older man. No doubt he's still wealthy and still held in high reputation. But what has he got? He's got his wealth. Perhaps he's still got his reputation. But do you think that there might be something in that man that's eating away at him? If only I had made that choice on that day when Jesus said, come, follow me. And he didn't. For me, that's a nightmare. To come to the end of my life and look back and say, if only I'd made that choice. That for me is a nightmare. I don't want to be ever there. I don't know about you. But what this man might have been if he'd set himself free from these riches, what did he lack? He was clinging on to these riches. It wasn't simply that he was rich. It wasn't simply that he had wealth. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that wealth had him, and he wouldn't let it go. So he sold the Lord Jesus in exchange for the wealth that he had. And do you think at the end of his life he thought that was a good choice? I'm sure he did not. Because all of that he had would have dried up, would have been of no significance. And one regret, one thing you lack, and he would have said, Amen. One thing I lack, and that is Jesus Christ in my life. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. Our gospel calls us to obedience. And what a privilege it is to give our obedience to the Lord. This is a wonderful gospel. This is glorious good news that we have the privilege of taking to the world. Now Paul goes on speaking about the gospel. And he's saying to the Romans, I long to be with you in Rome. He says, and as we mentioned before in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. He has received this message and he feels he has to give it to the world. He owes it to them. So he says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That might seem strange. The way that we use the word gospel, we mean, I will take the gospel to the unbelievers. Yes, we take the gospel to the unbelievers, but Paul is going to preach the gospel here to the believers, because the gospel is the whole counsel of God, because the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. To the sinner, to the unconverted, we say, come to Christ. What do we say to the believer? We say to the believer, give your life to Christ, every atom of it, every moment of it. Yield it to Him. Let the Lord Jesus be your head. Let the Lord Jesus govern your life. Let the Lord Jesus choose your relationships. Let the Lord Jesus be your life. The gospel is the Lord Jesus, and this is the good news that we take to the world. So Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, the church in Rome also. And then he goes on and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. And we might not notice it, but here is Paul saying, I'm going to come to Rome. And Rome at that time was the center of the world. Rome was, they called it the mistress of the world, because Rome was the very center of a massive empire, a powerful and extremely wealthy empire. You know, if you go to Rome now, you just see the ruins of the buildings. But to imagine what it would have been when this gleaming white marble all over the place, these magnificent buildings, the wealth of this place was extraordinary, and the power that emanated from Rome. And here was Paul, one man, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he was going to bring it and stand in Rome, of all places, and proclaim Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, he says that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. In Rome, how would the gospel be received by the average Roman? They would laugh. Who is your Savior? Who is this great one? He was crucified? Ha! And they would laugh and laugh. And Paul said he's not ashamed to preach the gospel. And the gospel that he preached, he said, was not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And he said, we will preach Christ crucified. And those two words are almost like a contradiction. Christ, the anointed of God. Christ, the Son of God. Christ, the Savior of the world. And then crucified? The most shameful and terrible death that anybody could die? A death reserved for slaves and people like that. It was the lowest of the low. Christ crucified. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I think that we need to take this on board. Our culture in Australia is becoming more and more and more like it would have been in Rome, where the gospel is a joke, where people are going to laugh at you speaking about Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. And they're just going to laugh and say, what are you talking about? Move on. You know, somebody said to me, come on, man, get with the times. You know, this is so ancient. And are we going to be ashamed of the gospel? We can feel very, very small. I read something about Paul. You know, it was describing one of Paul's journeys. And he was sailing into a harbour. And he was sort of one man, maybe with a couple of others. And he was going to this pagan city to preach the gospel. And they'd never heard it. And he'd suffered so many things already. And here he was, sailing into this port, ready to preach the gospel. And the person who wrote this account of Paul's life said, Paul at that time did not realize that in later years this harbour would be called St. Paul's Harbour. He felt so small, but his gospel was not small. And he was turning the world upside down by that gospel, though he didn't know it at the time. Well, our challenge is a real one. Not to be ashamed of the gospel and not to preach another gospel. What is our gospel? It's a calling to obedience to him who deserves our obedience. And it's a calling which is foundationed on grace. Because Christ died for sinners, and no other way can we have any access to him. This is the gospel, and this is the gospel of which Paul says he is not ashamed, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and bless you for the example that Paul is to us of a servant. And we thank you, Lord, for the one that you sent to teach us by words and by example. And I pray, Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us here that we would not in our day and in this country and in this culture be ashamed of the gospel, but we would be willing to speak it, to share it and to live it before the world. For Lord, we love your Son and we know what he has done, and we want to give our life to him and to honor him and to see his name exalted and glorified and many, many people gathered to him. We pray for grace to do this and to live for you. We ask this in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. So we're going, turning now to a time of worship where we will break the bread together and share the cup together. So all of us who are sincere in our trust in the Lord Jesus are invited to take part. And not simply just to take part in the bread and the wine, but to worship from your heart, to worship in song, to worship in words. If you'd like to, if there's a verse of scripture, read the scripture out to us so that we can all share it. Whatever you want to do to express your worship to the Lord, you're free to do it.